I've been gone for 2 weeks. That means in my account, I have an hour and a half from the first Sunday, an hour and a half from the second Sunday, and an hour and a half. That's 4.5 hours I got in my account. Okay, good. Good. An hour and a half I didn't get to preach 2 weeks ago, an hour and a half I didn't get to preach last week. That's 3 hours I got in my account. And then an hour and a half today. That's not 4.5 hours I've got. Oh, okay. I can't blame a guy for trying. In all seriousness, though, as we are starting here, I want you to just stop. I want to ask you this question. I just want you to bring to your mind's eye Levi's little face. Just bring Levi's little face, that little mischievous little face, that little trouble face. Just bring his face to your mind's eye a minute, and I want to ask you this question. Not if, but when. Not if, but when. That child experiences a manifestation of the presence of God, what else is there that will ever satisfy his soul again? And the answer, of course, is absolutely nothing. Which way is north? You know, when I was a child, my father used to ask me a question. He would say to me, "Son, which is worse? The man that can't read or the man that won't read?" The correct answer was the man that won't read. So I want to bring us this question. Which is worse? Not knowing which way is north? Or knowing which way is north and not being willing to go? Now I'm going to take about 10 or 15 minutes for introduction. And if at an introduction you don't agree with me, it's fine for you to just get up and leave, because the rest of it won't make any point. Won't be of any difference. Because if we don't agree on our basis, then there's anything for us to build on. So which is worse? To not know which way is north, or to know which way is north and say, "I ain't going"? Now you understand that north just simply represents the direction in which God wants you to move. Okay? You see, we are not lacking because of a lack of understanding. We're lacking from a lack. We are in lack from a lack of doing what it is we know. Hearers of the word only, and not doers. I've quoted this to you before, but it bears repeating at this point. Keith Green used to say, "I don't know how you can be so dead when you've been so well fed." Which is an exceptionally good question. It's not that we don't know, it's that we don't do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." 2 Timothy 3:5 on your notes. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, the line, let me put it this way, the gulf between denying the power and not having the power is narrowing on me. Oh, I don't deny that God has the power to do A, B, and C. It's just that I don't see Him doing A, B, and C. Well, then maybe there's a gulf there that needs to be narrowed some. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when I take what Christ did for you and I at the cross, and I compare it to the quality of life that I am living today, Jesus didn't die for a whole bunch. Ooh, that went over real well. I'm beginning to think that He died for a whole lot more than I've been able to tap into so far. In our elders' meeting this past week, the Lord, at least on my part, brought to me an understanding of partially at least where we are. You see, there's a lot of people who are looking around and going, boy, nothing here looks familiar. We must be doing something wrong. And I'm saying, no. We're in a place that is unfamiliar because God is moving us to somewhere we've never been before. You see, please hear my heart. I am not trying to say anything ugly about our Baptist Convention brothers. Okay? I mean, I was raised a 5-star Baptist. Sunday school, Sunday morning, training union, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And you would go to hell if you didn't go out on Thursday night and visitation and visit everybody who came on Sunday. You know, I mean, I understand. I understand motivation by guilt and by law. For heaven's sake, don't lay down and get ready to close your eyes and think to yourself, I haven't witnessed anybody today. I better get up, get dressed, and run down to 7-Eleven. I mean, I've lived there. I know what it is we're talking about. I mean, and the truth of the matter is, with all the money and organization that the Southern Baptists have, they could win the world of Jesus in 10 years if they quit fighting each other and start fighting the devil. The whole world could be saved if they quit squabbling among themselves. But the point I'm wanting to make is this. When you see a whole lot of people moving into something new, it's because there's been a whole lot of other people who've already prepared the way and made that move possible. Good. I'm glad I was able to communicate what I'm trying to say there. So I don't have any resentment or any anger or any animosity or any cynicism about other people coming in. But as Wes or said last week or the week before, or somebody, I was listening to the tapes from the last couple of weeks, all over town these days you're seeing, come to our new contemporary service. You know what that means? That means that there was a bunch of martyrs who became martyrs because these people crucified them for their contemporary worship before they ever decided to be involved in the contemporary worship. One step ahead of leader, 2 steps ahead of visionary, 3 steps ahead of martyr. You don't want your vision to run you too far out front. Old preacher told me one time, if you live on the edge, expect to bleed. Obviously, I've never forgot that old preacher telling me that too. Now, if you understand the concept of where I'm talking about, then let me take you to the next step. You ready? Where I believe that we are today is back out there being martyred again. We have enjoyed where it is other people are coming to today, but God has said, okay, here's my SWAT team, here's my SEALs, here's my covert opportunity or covert group that is forging in to somewhere else to fight the wars, prepare the land, take care of the landmines so that the other groups can come then behind that. I'm tired, though, of living in a place where we don't deny that there's power, but we don't see any. Proverbs 8:17, for those of you taking notes, says, I love all who love me. Those who search for me shall surely find me. That's out of the Living Bible. I love all who love me. Those who search for me shall surely find me. Well, I'm just not real sure that's true. There must be something wrong on God's part, because I've searched for Him and I hadn't found Him. Good. I'm glad nobody shook their head and went, yeah, that's right. Because there isn't any problem on God's part. There's something that His Spirit needs to reveal to me that is blocking me from finding all that I hunger after. Jeremiah 29:13, out of the Living Bible, reads, you will find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest. Jeremiah 29:13, this is on your notes also. And the NIV reads this way, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. See, therein is the key. God is not still hiding behind a veil that only Moses can enter through. God is out there in the wide open. If you will excuse this expression, God has exposed Himself to us, made Himself available to us, is inviting us, and says, all who will may come. The problem is the little part about when they seek me with their whole heart. Because you see, God's name is Jehovah. It is not Sam Walton. Prices are not falling. God's name is not Sears, the bargain center. There's only one, you see, God says, give me your rags, I'll give you riches. Give me your shame, I'll give you glory. He only has one exchange program, but the exchange is 100% of what you've got for 100% of what I'm willing to give you. It's not, okay, Lee, I'll tell you what we'll do. Since you're not in a position right now where you're ready to give up all of your shame, just give me 50% of your shame, I'll give you 50% glory. Okay, Martha, because I am so graceful and merciful and kind and understanding, just give me 25% of your guilt and I'll give you 25% of understanding. No. God says, give it all to me. Give it all to me. Give me your whole heart. Give me all you got. Throw it all on the altar, and in exchange for all that you are, I will give you all that I am. Okay, so now then that we see the equation, we have to stop and ask ourselves this question. If I don't have all that He is, it's got to be because I'm still holding on to some of what I am. Yes or no? My hunger in the area of the supernatural far exceeds my experience, and I've had a lot of experiences. But prayers go unanswered not because God has changed His plan, but because we haven't learned how to let His power flow through us. Now, if you disagree with that statement, you just go on to K&W and beat the Episcopalians over there. Because that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about that if God's plan's not changed, but God's plan is not... Once again, if this is all Jesus died for, He didn't die for a whole lot. And what I want to see, what I want to experience, what I want to know is all that Jesus died for us to have. We are a generation mostly won to Christ through the persuasion of men, not the power of God's presence. Which takes me back to Levi and to all those other children and to you and to me. Once we experience the very presence of God, what will ever satisfy our souls again? Learning to be people through whom God's presence flows is not natural for us. The methods of one world will not work in the other. God's power cherishes intimacy over activity. I thought I could pronounce that word. God's power cherishes. That's what I said. Likes intimacy above activity. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. The NIV reads, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. The Living Bible reads, if you stay in me and obey my words, you shall ask. But you see, the power of God is not interested in our activity. Because all the activity the power of God's interested in happened at a place called Calvary. That's where it all happened. And God doesn't need us to do anything. Anything God wants to get done, He can send an angel to take care of it. He's got millions, trillions, zillions, as far as I know. If He doesn't have enough, He can make some more. But the one thing that God wants is the one thing that He will not, can I go so far as to say, cannot take from us. The one thing He wants is to be with us, and we're the ones holding Him at arm's length. The message is entitled, Why Not Today? All right, let me try to put it like this. We live 3.5 years. We see bread and fishes multiplied and thousands fed. We see our taxes come due and there's a coin in a fish's mouth. We see storms halted, demons cast out. We see a man dead 3 days, raised back to life. We witness for our very selves the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are standing in an upper room when a wind blows through and tongues cloven like fire, and everyone begins to speak in tongues, and in one day 3,000 are added to our group. We see all of that. You got my picture so far? But when we're in need, instead of asking for another miracle, we just decide, well, what we'll do is we'll sell all we got. Maybe that way we can help God out. Let's just sell all we got. We'll give that to the poor. Instead of saying, you know, here's my loaf and here's my fish. We need some more sweaters. Give me 100 of them. I mean, I've seen him do it. But it's easier to come up with a plan that makes sense. Let's just all sell what it is we've gotten and we'll take that and buy what it is we need, than it is to believe God that if I give a sweater and then we take this sweater and we throw it in a box, that when we open the box back up, there's enough sweaters to go around. I have gone crazy, hadn't I? I really have. I have lost my mind. And I am so happy to be rid of that thing. It ain't done nothing but kill me my whole life. The mind is a terrible thing. Waste it. Amen? But you see, all of a sudden we start developing these... Now, granted, for any of you who want to jump up after church and go, I want to talk to you about what you said. I understand that it is also a miracle that there was a willingness on the part of 3,000 people to sell what they had in order to accommodate each other. Okay? I understand the miraculousness of that also. But I don't ever remember Jesus in his 3 years using that particular principle. His principle was, Father, you know my need. You hear me before I ask. And I thank you that you hear me. And it was done. No matter what it was. Wasn't no pretty praying. But you see, that kind of faith, that kind of trust, that kind of belief comes from an intimacy with God. That says we don't have to figure out a way to make this thing happen. We just need to trust God and God to meet our every need according to His riches and glory. Now, please, once again, I'm not being cynical that God did meet their needs in this miraculous way. And there were miracles after Jesus' resurrection. But you know, in the 2,000 years since then, there seems to have been a steady decline. Must be the Holy Spirit's getting weak as time goes on. Well, I mean, He is called the Ancient of Days, isn't He? Galatians chapter 3. That was just even ludicrous to say, wasn't it? But that's the way we live. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the power of the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you as a result of your trying to obey the Jewish laws? Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you as a result of you obeying the law? What is the answer, Ray? No. The answer is, God forbid. Because you see, the power of God comes through intimacy, not through obedience to laws and regulations and rules. And so, Jesus, what is the law that you would like for us to live under? The law I would like for you to live under is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And do it with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Now there's an appendix. It's sort of like the first one. But let's work on the first one. Amen? Alrighty. God's power is all-inclusive. Those of you taking notes, Jeremiah 14, 8 through 14. Jeremiah 14, 8 through 14. Let me read that to you out of the Living Bible when you're ready. Okay. O hope of Israel, our Savior, in times of trouble, why are you as a stranger to us, as one passing through the land who is merely stopping for the night? Are you also baffled? Are you hopeless to save us, O Lord? You are right here among us, and we carry your name. We are known as your people, O Lord. Don't desert us now. But the Lord replies, you have loved to wander far from me and have not tried to follow in my paths. Now I will no longer accept you as my people. Now I will remember all the evil you have done and punish your sins. The Lord took me again. Don't ask me anymore to bless these people and don't pray for them anymore. That is verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 14. Some of you are going to think that wasn't in there. I made that up. It's in there. The Lord told me, Jeremiah, don't ask me anymore to bless this people. Don't pray for them anymore. When they fast, I will not pay attention. When they present their offering and sacrifices to me, I will not accept them. What I will give them in return is war, famine, and disease. I thought all that came from the devil. Oh, okay.
Well, then let me get my pen and mark that out then. This is from the devil. Okay. No matter what God said there. All right. Now, 13. Then I said, O Lord, their prophets, the guys on TV, are telling them that all is well. There's no war, famine coming. They tell the people you will surely send them peace and that you will bless them. And then what they say on TV? You know the prophets you listen to on TV? You know what they tell you? Then the Lord said, how many of you know that's a lot more important than what you hear on TV? The prophets are telling lies in my name. There's a pretty serious accusation. I didn't send them or tell them to speak or to give any message. They prophesy visions and revelations they have never seen nor heard. They speak foolishness concocted out of their own lying hearts. That is Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14, Living Bible. They speak foolishness concocted out of their own lying hearts. The power of God is all-inclusive. God said, hey, if you're not going to give me all, then there's just not any point in you even praying. Sure is quiet.
Yeah.
He said, you want to keep your sin, you want to keep your own way, you don't want to follow me, but every time you get in trouble, you want me to come rescue you. Well, I've been doing that. And you've been quoting all your little charismatic verses to me. Oh, my sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. But God says, I'm going to tell you something. My grace is extended to you for you to finally come my direction. And when you don't come my direction, I will remember your sin. And you'll pay for it. This is not the God I want to hear about. You better meet Him for who He is. Because it is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It is much better to hear this kind of talk and fall on the rock than have the rock fall on you. The reason why not today? The answer is because the power of God is all-inclusive. He wants it all or He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Give me all of you. And do you know what we do by example but not by articulation? This is what we do by example but not by articulation. God, I don't trust you enough to give you all of me. Now, we think to ourselves, I would never say such a thing, but we live that way. How many of you are thinking to yourselves, whatever you do, elders, next year, don't give him 2 weeks off? God's power is released by His activity, not His ability. God's power is released by His activity, not His ability. You know, one of the foolish questions that we ask is, does God want to heal everybody? Well, what a ignoramus question to ask. Yes, God wants to heal everybody. The difference is what God thinks is killing you and what you think are killing you are sometimes not the same thing. And we're praying, oh God, this is killing me. And God's going, no, that ain't what's killing you. No, what you're praying about is hurting you, causing you discomfort, shaking you out of your comfort zone, making you wish that you were somewhere else or that I would do something. But that ain't what's killing you. And God is interested in healing us of what's really killing us instead of what we think is killing us. God's power is released by His activity, not His ability. And John chapter 5 on your notes,
Verse 19, Jesus replied, "The Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing and in the same way." You see, we ask the dumb question, does God want to heal everybody? In that we are inferring the question, can God heal everybody? The truth of the matter is, God lacks no ability to do anything in any area, except where He has limited Himself. He said, "I will not tell a lie." So is there something God can't do? Yeah, He can't lie. But why can He not lie? Because being God, He set a limit on Himself. Being God, He could have been able to give Himself the ability to lie. Whoa! Boy, that's a few heads went doom, 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 like a pinball. God can do anything except where He limits Himself. And He limits, and in order for people like you and I to be able to trust Him, He put that limit on Himself. I promise you that because I am God, I swear by my own name of who I am, I will never lie to you. And He put that on Himself. But God's ability lacks absolutely nothing. There's not a disease in this entire world, and all of the diseases in this entire world, that God, in the blink of an eye, could just totally vanish away. Then the cynic jumps up and goes, "Well, why doesn't He then?" Good question, isn't it? Because it's released where He's active. It's released where He's working. His power is released where He's invited. "Well, if you believe that healing is for today, why don't you just go up to the hospital and lay hands on everybody who's up there and watch them get healed?" How many of you have ever heard that? I've heard that. Like as if that doesn't make healing real for today just because I won't go to CMC and lay my hands on everybody up there. But you see, there are things that people at CMC are dying from that got nothing to do while they're in the hospital. Even Jesus Himself walked into a pool, walked by 100 aching, hurting people who said they wanted to be healed, and walked up to one man and said, "How about you? You want to be healed?" And I'm not real sure why Jesus approached him, because he was full of excuses. "Well, I really want to, but every time the water's troubled, I ain't got nobody to help me." Man, I've heard them people all my ministerial life. In trouble, say they want to be well, and always blaming somebody else for the reason they're not well. "I ain't got nobody to help me when the water's troubled. Well, you know, I've been here 30 years. But somehow or another, Jesus looked past all of that and saw something else. And in that story, He doesn't tell us what it was He saw, but He saw something else. He said, "Well, come on, you go with me." And they got up and walked out and left all the rest of them. Why? Because God's looking at things we cannot see. Jesus could have walked in there and went, "Everybody go home." They'd all gone home. But He looked up, and that wasn't what He saw His Father doing. He looked around, all those people around that pool, and He said, "There's my dad. I think I'll go over here and see him." Now, this is going to make some of you a little bit upset, maybe. But I'm not real sure that Jesus knew what He was doing when He got to that pool. The Spirit just held His hand and said, "Come on, let's go this way." He said, "Okay, we'll go this way. If you're going that way, I'm going that way." He gets there and He looks around. He goes, "Ah, there's a face I recognize. I see my Father over there. We're going to go there and see what He's doing." Because you see, He was fully man. He didn't operate with foreknowledge. If he'd been operating with foreknowledge, he wouldn't have had to say, "Who touched me?" And the disciples went, "Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Everybody's touching you." He goes, "No, no, no." Now, this kind of talk will get you tarred and feathered and run out of town on a truck if you're not careful. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, if he operated under anything other than the leadership of the Holy Spirit, if he operated with foreknowledge or with omnipotence or omniscience or anything else, then he was a bad example for you and me. He was no example at all. Because I don't have any of those things. Isn't that right, Ray? What makes him a great example is that he's an example that we can be just like. I'm trying to get you to raise your vision just a little bit. See yourself past where you are. Don must have been smoking something because I think he's gone crazy. I did go to the dentist this week, but they didn't give me any drugs. I wish they had of, because I hate the dentist, but they didn't give me any drugs. Some of you are looking at me like, I hear what it is you're saying. I understand what it is you're saying. I just don't believe I can go there. And I'm telling you, yes, you can, because of that cross right there. The key to God's power is not to question His ability, but to just simply get involved in what it is God's doing. Wherever it is God's active, be active right there. Because where God is, His power will be moving. Number four, God's power flows through obedient people. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." See, that's where the power is. "Oh God, please send your power down." He said, "I already sent it." But what we do is we just hang there. We're waiting on your power. It's there. "Please send your power, God." "I sent it." "Let it loose, God." He said, "No, I didn't send it. You let it loose." "No, don't leave it on me. Because I feel safer." Being able to say, "Well, we prayed. I guess it just wasn't in His will. I feel a whole lot safer with that than, boy, I wished I..." This is the problem with not preparing a sermon. "I feel a whole lot safer with that than I do with this." "So what's wrong with you, boy? What is it? What is it right inside there?" That's not letting that power out. What's the problem? What are you holding on to? What are you afraid of? You scared? How many know it's a lot easier to say it wasn't God's will than it is to ask yourself the hard questions? But the truth is, the power is inside of you. If the Holy Spirit is there, the power is there. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, for those of you taking notes, is where that reference is. Samuel replied, "Has the Lord as much pleasure in your burnt offerings and sacrifices as in your obedience?" Obedience is far better than sacrifice. We all know that verse. "He is much more interested in your listening to him than in your offering of fat of rams to him. For rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. And now, because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has rejected you." Rebellion is as. No, Living Bible says is as bad as witchcraft. And hear me. Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. Now, I'm going to ask you to look at your mirror and ask yourself this question. What is it that you and God are wrestling about that you know He wants you to let Him have and you're not letting Him have it? That is idol worship. Sorry, I didn't write it. I just read it. Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. Not almost as bad, not quite as bad, not even in the same ballpark bad, is as bad. Stubbornness. Why couldn't he pick something I'm not guilty of? Why couldn't it have been rebellion is as bad as witchcraft, dance hall dancing is worse than idol worship? I mean, something, I don't know. Playing bingo, buying a lottery ticket, going to Las Vegas. I mean, why couldn't it have been something that I could, you know, but stubbornness? I mean, I was double cursed. You know what my last name is? Number five, God's power. It's simple. We're the ones who want to make it complicated. I need to move it up. Yes, I do. We're the ones who want to make it complicated. It's simple. Jesus already told us how simple it is. Whatever it is you see the Father doing, that's what you have the right to do. It's what you have permission to do. Whatever it is the Father's doing, you have permission to do it. It's that simple. Now, I don't know about you, but my life is not simple. To me, I feel like my life is extremely complicated. Always with somewhere to go, something to do, and some pressing demand. I am missing something that Jesus died for me to have. Because where the power is where He is, and where He is, things are simple. In Mark chapter 6, verse 47, those of you taking notes, 47 through 55. "During the night, as the disciples in their boat were out in the middle of the lake, Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the winds and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, He walked out on the water. He started past them. But when they saw something walking along beside them, they screamed in terror, thinking it was a ghost. For they all saw Him, but He spoke to them at once. 'It's all right,' He said. 'It is I. Don't be afraid.' Then He climbed in the boat, and the wind stopped. They just sat there, unable to take it in." Now, very interesting verse in verse 52. "For they still didn't realize who He was, even after the miracle the evening before, for they didn't want to believe." What was the miracle the evening before? It was the feeding of the 5,000. You see, Jesus performed this miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and the disciples saw everything that happened, and it scared them. And they didn't catch the point that God was trying to make to them in the feeding of the 5,000. So God said, "Okay, you missed it here. Let's try it again. Get on the boat, cross to the other side." So they're rowing and fighting for their lives and trying to stay alive. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Can't be Jesus, got to be what? A ghost. Why? Because I can understand a ghost. I can't understand Jesus walking on the water. Yep. Yes. Because there was a greater lesson for them to be learning.
And they saw him.
And they saw him. He gets in the boat. The wind stops. When they arrived at the other side of the lake, they moored the boat and climbed out. The people standing around there recognized Jesus at once and ran throughout the whole area to spread the news of his arrival and began carrying sick folks to him on mats and stretchers. Why? So he could prove the point all over again, because they still missed it. They missed it in the feeding of the 5,000. They missed it in a storm on the boat. And now we're going to prove it again. Prove what? That the power of God is simple. It is so simple that the wise are confounded by it, and God uses the the things of disdain in the world to make Himself big. Now here, this is a parenthesis, okay? Here's where our problem is in the year 2003. You see, 2,000 years ago, things happened, and people in that day and era attached it to the gods or the spirits or the devils or whatever. Let me give you a good example. How many of you, if you were to hear on the news that there's going to be an eclipse of the moon on Tuesday, would be living in fear between now and Tuesday that the gods were angry because all of a sudden the sun's going to be blocked out? For me to even say that out loud, you're sitting there going, that's ridiculous. But 2,000 years ago, when there was an eclipse of the sun, what did they say? Oh my God. The gods are upset. The earth is coming to an end. Oh, yakety, 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 yakety. But you see, today, we can explain that eclipse away. See, part of our problem is that we know too much about diabetes. That all of a sudden, in all that we know about diabetes has become bigger than Jesus' name. Because if Karen had come in here and said, would you please pray for me? I woke up this morning, I got a headache. Whoop, Jesus' name, higher than headache, not a problem. Karen comes in here and says, the doctor tells me that I've got diabetes, I might have to have this $20,000 machine, my right side's going paralyzed. Whoop, diabetes, greater than the name of Jesus. Let's all pray hard. Why? Because diabetes, that's more powerful than anything. Doesn't make any difference how much more powerful it is. We know too much about cancer. I remember when Rebecca called me at 2 o'clock in the morning and Patrick had had his four-wheeler accident and I went to the hospital. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've seen dead people before the morgue got a hold of them. I've seen people die. I crawled in the bed with a woman who was dying down in Orlando, Florida, and whispered in her ear and said, Lucille, go see Jesus. Blackie and the girls, Blackie was her husband's name, will be all right. And in 15 seconds, the woman passed away with me laying in the bed next to her. And I'm not talking about standing next to her bed. I'm telling you the truth. I crawled up in the bed with the woman. Put my arms around. She's old enough to be my grandmother, but that's a mute point also. That's an irrelevant point. Crawled up and held her in my arms and kissed her on the side of her face. And said, Lucille, Pastor Don's here. I love you. It's okay for you to go on and see Jesus. And she died with me laying in the bed with my arms wrapped around her and her husband and her three daughters standing right there beside of me. I've seen some stuff. Some stuff I really wished I could forget. I was the first one to arrive at the hospital. Can't remember that little lady's name that worked at Penny's all those years. And she had an elderly grandmother. I bet that woman didn't weigh 85 pounds, soaking wet, crossing a four-lane highway in Marshville there, crossing the food line store at Marshville, you know what I'm talking about? And dusk at evening, a car didn't see her, hit her. She was airborne for 50 feet and hit face first in the asphalt. And her daughter asked me, would I go in there, please, and take her mother's wedding ring off of her mother, dead mother's hand so that nobody in the hospital would steal it. And I said, yes, I will. I've seen some stuff that I really would like to not remember. But do you know what? Of everything I've seen, Jesus' name is still greater. Oh, I was talking about Patrick. But when I saw Patrick, it was the worst thing I had ever seen, because that was home. But I didn't walk out of that hospital 3 hours later and start driving back home going, Jesus, there's nothing you can do. I drove all the way back home going, Jesus, only you can do something. Because no matter how bad it is, He is our only hope. It's that simple. We complicate it. Life is not that complicated, ladies and gentlemen. The power of God is simple. We just have too much education to let it be simple. We want it to be long and drawn out, and we want it to be explained to us, and we want it to be complicated so that when we do understand it, we can go, well, I understand that. No, we don't need our ego stroked. The power of God is simple. We just need to fall in line with it. And lastly, God's power is practical. John chapter 14. I'd like for you to turn there if you have your Bibles, please, because these last two references are out of the King James. John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me... Anybody in here believe on Jesus? The works that Jesus did shall that person who believes do also. And greater works, not greater in magnitude, but greater in quantity, than these shall that person who believes do, because Jesus goes to the Father. Now either that verse is true, or let's rip it out of our Bibles. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 20. Same book, John. Chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. King James. For the Father loveth the Son. Anybody believe that? And showeth Him, Jesus, all things that Jesus should do. And God will show Jesus greater works than these. Why? That you may marvel. That's where I want us to get to. The place where we stand around with our mouths hanging wide open, just marveled at how good our God is. I'm going to conclude this morning with telling you one other quick story. Try to draw this last analogy to try to tie all this together. I heard some years ago, I read somewhere, that Albert Einstein every year read a book that was called Flatland. I thought to myself, you know, that might not be a bad book to read. If Albert Einstein thought it was important enough, he read it every year. So I went and ordered a copy of a book called Flatland. And I will have to admit to you, I don't read it every year. But over the last several years, I have read this book twice. And what it's about a world that is totally flat. It is a two-dimensional world. And the first 75% of the book, you have to be willing to hang in there because it gets technical and boring. But it is describing how this person lives in a world where there is a right and a front, a right and a left, a front and a back, and that's it. And it goes through how it lives in its house and how it eats and how it communicates with others on its plane of this flat, of this world that is just flat. It can move this way, it can move that way, it can move this way, it can move that way, but it can't move that way. And so 75% goes of the book goes through describing to you flatland and how the occupants there survive and interact and have relationships and how they live and so forth and so on. Then, a miracle happens in flatland. There's this visitor that appears in their world. And this visitor that appears in their world, he can do miracles. Because he can be there 1 minute and then disappear. You know how he disappears? Because you see, this visitor is from a world that has three dimensions. And the rest of the book goes through these miracles that this Messiah brings to this two-dimensional world that to him are not miracles at all, because where he comes from, this sort of thing is natural. The reason Albert Einstein read that book was to provoke himself to think in four dimensions. Because you see, Jesus just stepped out there on the water, because where he comes from, everybody walks on water. He took the bread and broke it in two, and it multiplied so that everybody was fed. You know why? Because there is no hunger in heaven. He said, "Oh, we're out of wine? Not a problem. Just give me some water. Where I come from, we do this sort of thing all the time." Hey, would you come here and help us for a minute? If you don't, this little boy's going to die. Because that devil just keeps throwing him in the fire. Jesus comes up and he goes, "You know where I come from? We don't have any devils. Get out of here. Devil's gone," just like that. And they're all going, "Oh, a miracle." He goes, "No, where I come from, we do this sort of thing all the time." The woman reached through. She grabbed that ham. See, because where he's from, there's no issues of blood. And then, of course, my favorite one. He's walking down this path, headed up to this town. And here comes nothing more than a mad dog. You and I, we call it death. But it ain't nothing more than a mad dog. And see, one time Jesus was sitting up there, and he looked over at his father and he said, "Pharaoh ain't letting him go. What are you going to do now?" His father looked back at him and said, "I'm going to get me a mad dog. You watch this." And God went and got him a mad dog and stuck a collar around his neck. Said, "Come on, boy, you and I'm going to walk the dog." And God and a mad dog went for a little walk. And you know what? That dog didn't bite anybody that the man on the other end of the leash didn't say he couldn't bite. Because how many of you know that if the dog had been let loose, it wouldn't have been anybody the next morning? But God took a mad dog called death for a walk and said, yeah, you can bite this one. No, you can't bite that one. Because to God, it's just like walking a dog. But to us, we go, death. Jesus walking up to this city, here comes a mad dog. He's seen that dog before. They come to a stop. Dog growls at him, says, you got to get out of my way. I got this only son of this widow woman. He goes, wait a minute, where I come from? I don't move for you, you move for me. I've seen that leash around your neck, boy. I've seen you get told what you could do and what you couldn't do. And the dog just foamed at the mouth and barked. You ever been attacked by a dog? I have. It ain't pretty. It will scare you to death. And when they crouch and they start jumping back and forth like this, looking for that weak point where they can lunge on you, it is scary. And there Jesus is, just looking at that dog, foaming at the mouth, barking, hair up on the back of his neck. Says, you done now? Dog goes, no, I ain't done. He says, well, I put up with this about as long as I intend to put up with this. Son, get up. And the widow woman's only son was raised from the dead. And death moved over and life took the right away on the highway. I love to tell that story that way. Because see, from where the four-dimensional world is, that's exactly what happened. What I'm asking you this morning is this, why not today? What excuse... I mean, we know the excuse that the Baptists have sold themselves. We're not living in that dispensation. Okay, fine. If that's the drug of choice that you want to take in order to soothe your conscience and keep you from facing the truth of God's Word, take your drugs, live in your little medicated world, and just be happy right there. But you see, we all want to kind of sort of grin and go, yeah, they do that, don't they? Hey, we every one of us in this room doing the same thing. It's just a different drug. It's a different story that we've told ourselves. It's a different pill that we're taking. It's a different excuse that we are offering as to why the power of God is not flowing through our lives. So he who is without sin, you throw the first stone. It ain't me and y'all, it's us. But we've got to be willing to allow God to help us to think outside ourselves. Because God's bigger than us, ladies and gentlemen. And my question that I want to haunt you for at least the next week is this. Why not today? What is it in my life that is keeping the power of the flow of God from moving through me? Because I'm still believing God that one day I'm going to be looking over here, and I'm going to look that way, and I'm going to see the Father standing right next to that oxygen tank, and I'm going to go, you doing something over there? And I'm going to see him go. I'm still looking forward to the day where I look at you, and look at you and I look up and I see the Spirit of God standing behind my daddy with his hands over his head. And his head goes. They tell a story. I don't know if it's true or not. But they tell a story that one time in the middle of preaching at the Crystal Cathedral with Robert Schuller in Garden Grove, California, that a man started walking down the center aisle. I stole the story of the elders this week. He had on a long white robe and had on long white hair and a long white beard and had this aura about him, and everyone's attention was just drawn to him as he was walking down the center of the aisle. And he got right up to the front, right in the middle of Robert Schuller up there speaking in one of his messages. And Robert Schuller stopped and looked at him, and the man announced to the room, "I'm Jesus. My name is Jesus." And the whole room went like this. Robert Schuller stood and stared at the man for a moment and said, "Really? Let me see your hands." That's pretty good, isn't it? But what I am calling us to is a vocabulary that says silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I'm willing to give away to you. I believe that to be the way. Let's walk in it. Let's pray. Father God, we know by no stretch of the imagination want to appear before others or before you as ungrateful for all that you have taught us. But God, if we can see into our own hearts at all, we are simply deer that are panting for the water. That you have dropped within us the preserving salt of your life. And we are so thirsty for more of you that we just are consumed by a passion. Oh God, we lay ourselves at your altar today and we say, just as I am, and without one plea, without one excuse, without one barter, and without one argument, I give myself to Thee. So God, come and consume us with all that you are, that in so doing we might be all that you are. We're not giving anything away, because yet we've not given away enough of us. So come and take it all. Haunt us with the words, "Why not today?" And then find us faithful to live out what it is we know. in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a good week.